We're privileged to have Jose Luis Tequila here this morning during our Sunday School Hour, one of the missionaries that we support in Bolivia and India. And if you want to help in his support in any way, which he probably needs a lot more, you need to see Dean and Linda, please, and they will get you in touch with the right way to be able to support him. But I'm here this morning to remind you of one of our mission trip passports, and that is the work day at Ponderosa Bible Camp in Mentone on this coming Saturday. So they'll be doing a lot of cleaning and that type of thing and just all kinds of things, getting the camp ready for camp season this year. So if you want to go, please let me know so that we know how much food to prepare for you for lunch, because they will provide lunch for you. And so please let me know if you want to go. Thank you.
Thank you, Brent. Welcome, everybody, to Grace Community Church this morning. Thank you for being here with us. We are so excited to have you. It's, you know, the body of Christ is a beautiful organism in which there's so many gifts that get to be used, and we saw some of that this morning with our missionary, and with y'all have so many things you can do this weekend at Ponderosa. The body of Christ has really been good to my family these last few weeks, and I wanted to, again, thank this church for being so good to the Gilbert family as we're moving into this role. So thank you again. This morning, we do have some announcements. Next Sunday, April 28th, we have our New to Grace class. That is following the morning worship. So if you have any interest at all in learning more about Grace Community Church, or if you're interested in becoming a member, you already know that, please join us for a luncheon on April 28th after this the worship service over here in the fellowship hall. And there is a sign-up sheet for that in the foyer. Please do sign up. It does help us get prepared for that that luncheon. Also, 2 weeks from today is our spring picnic, church picnic. That'll be over at Clay City Park on May the 5th, and that will also be after the morning worship service. There'll be hamburgers, hot dogs, chips, drinks, all the desserts, all that you need will be provided. We just ask that you come and share that time with us after the morning service on May the 5th. This morning's passage of scripture will be from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is John's recollection of some of the things that happened after Jesus' resurrection. John chapter 20, verse number 1. Says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be in your house, worshiping with your people. We have so much to be thankful for that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst this morning, that you would come into the presence of this place, and may we feel your presence. May we respond and worship to you in every way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, church. We serve a great God and a good God, and it's his name we want to lift high this morning. So let's stand and worship the Lord together, can we? Thank you.
I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led
seat. We're going to close, well, close. We're going to sing a song for you guys that is a new one. If you've listened to Praise and Worship much, you've probably heard it, but we've never done it. So I just wanted to set it up with a little bit of scripture because the song talks about what Jesus does, and obviously salvation is huge for us, right? We focus on that, and rightly so. Without it, we have no hope. But there's so much that Jesus does that we don't even think about a lot of times, right? I mean, he's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of all that exists. He does everything. So let me read this passage of scripture, and then we'll sing this song for you. It's Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You guys listen to the words that Jesus does. Who tells the sun to rise every morning? Colors the sky with the shades of his glory, wakes us with mercy and love, Jesus does. Who holds the north, comforts the widow, cries for injustice, feels every sorrow, carries the pain of his children, Jesus does.
So we sing praise to the Father who gave us the Son, praise to the Spirit who's living in us. When I was a sinner, he saved me.
Got a song, B, that I don't know the title of, but I listen to the radio, Christian radio, a lot, and I sing, and no one's in the truck, so it's great. But there's one that's Down by the River, and it's just real peppy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Down by the River. Y'all know, some of y'all know. You're shaking your head down. It is so good. We're going to do that song. I don't know who's going to do it. We're going to do it. It is an incredible song. And I think you guys will absolutely enjoy it. Well, did you get my notes for today? Everybody got the notes? Good. The yellow sheet of paper, those are my notes for today. And hopefully you'll be able to follow along as you look at that yellow sheet of paper. I need you to keep that yellow sheet of paper. Anybody not have a yellow sheet? Anybody not get one? There's a couple in the back that have not received a yellow sheet. Where am I? Right over here, Mr. Norman. Close to Ed DeArmond is one that's sitting. His name's Cindy DeArmond. All right? Yep, they're married. Okay. Anybody else? These youngsters up here in the front need a yellow sheet of paper. All right? Everybody's got to have a yellow sheet of paper. This is very important, all right, that you have a yellow sheet of paper. One spring day, 5-year-old Douglas helped his grandfather fertilize the lawn. And when the job was over, the grandfather said to his grandson, Douglas, what do you think about the lawn? Douglas said, well, it's fine. And the grandfather said, well, here's a dollar. He looked at him and he said, Douglas, what do you really think about the lawn after it's been fertilized? And Douglas said, I think it needs to be done again. Some of y'all are not awake. I'm going to start getting these jokes and I'm going to be like, okay, here's some for the novice and here's some for the intermediate and some for the more mature. All right, see if you guys can't get these. All right, I think they're great. When I read that, I was thinking back to my days as a young person when we'd get a quarter for our allowance for a week. Imagine that, young people, a quarter, right? The tooth fairy back in those days was 5 cents to a dime to a quarter. Now I've heard kids getting $5 for a tooth. And if you're one of those homes, I'm willing to pull my teeth again, all right? All right, well, take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we are in a process of going through the Gospel of John. Our main goal is to try to understand what the Bible says in the Gospel of John about the Son of God. It is really the proof text that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. And throughout this Gospel, that's what you're going to see, and that's what's going to be emphasized as we go through the letter itself. And we're in chapter 1, and we're in a section in 35 through 51. That's where we're at in our study. And this morning we won't get through 51, but we'll get through 42. That'll be our goal for this morning. And I think it's important as we're going along in the text for us to understand where the Lord Jesus is, okay? Where is he? And as we've seen, he is in this area here. Can you guys see this map? So he's in this area here. And as you're going to see, he's going to be traveling up here to the Galilee. Because you know one of the main events in chapter 2 is the wedding in the Cana of Galilee. So that's the track. That's where he's heading toward. As you're going to see, there's a transition that takes place in 43 as they move toward the Galilee. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and the third day. And I think what he's saying there is the third day from the time he's introduced to Philip and Nathaniel. I don't think it's like 3 days later from the time that he started keeping track of days. That's a pretty good ground to cover. Not that he couldn't do it, but it makes more sense in the context that it's after 3 days after his encounter with Philip and Nathaniel, all right? So hopefully you guys are keeping up and you're reading every week. I know you are. You're great students. So you're prepared already to look at our text for this morning, which will be in 35 through 42, as we consider who the followers of the Lord Jesus are. And as we consider this, it's important for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand where you are as a follower, okay? And we're going to be talking more about that on a practical level as we go through the text together. Let's begin in verse 35. Look what it says. And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Okay, so John had followers. There were people who were following John. As we've seen, John was down by the Jordan, and he was baptizing folks. They were coming to him. They were confessing their sins. They were repenting. And he was pointing them toward who? Not himself, but the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's what he was doing. And so he had followers. In fact, he had many followers. You remember there was a delegation that we read about that was sent out to find out, hey, dude, who are you? Right? And they had to find out who he was. And you remember what his answer was? What was his answer? I'm a voice. That's who I am. I'm a voice. What a very humble statement to make. I'm a voice, right? He didn't talk about his family legacy at all. He just said, hey, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And you remember, then he introduces the next day after the delegation leaves, we assume, and heads back to Jerusalem and says, hey, this is who that guy is. The Bible tells us that he introduces who? The Lord Jesus. And he says, behold, look now, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so these people have been introduced to the Lord Jesus by John. Look at verse 35. So two of John's disciples were standing there. And he looks upon Jesus as he walked and he said, behold, that word, remember, meant look, look now, the Lamb of God. So two times in 2 days, he said to a group of people, behold, the Lamb of God. Now the question becomes, what was he communicating? As we talked about last week, the Lamb of God who would take away what? The sin of the world. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. Who were the Jews looking for? They were looking for a lion. Give me a lion. Give me somebody to get rid of this Roman oppression that we're having to endure. We don't want a lamb. We want a lion. And John says, hey, here's the lamb. Here's the one that's going to deal with your sin. Okay? When you think about some of the descriptions in the New Testament as it relates to the Lord Jesus, one of the ones that I think that probably John most assuredly came to understand, as well as the disciples as they went along in their life, was the Lamb of God. Now listen to this, it's very important. The only one who could take away their sin. The only one that could deal permanently with the issue of sin. And notice verse 36 says, as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now look at verse 37, the interesting reaction. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Two things here. One, hey, John, we're done with you. We're going to hang out with Jesus. Now, when I look at that, I go, great job, John. Right? Because John had a mission, and his mission was to introduce who? The Lamb of God. And he does that, and they hear the testimony of that. And so what takes place? They begin to follow Jesus. They follow him. All right? Now let's look verse 38. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, what do you seek? What do you desire? What do you want? When you think about the life of Christ, he was the master at asking questions. Listen to me, this is very important. I don't know that we're all really good at that, but Jesus was great at that. He asked questions because he wanted people to think about their response. Right? We ask questions, what are we waiting on? Yes or no answers. You don't see close-ended questions of the Lord. You see they're open-ended questions. And he asked the question, hey, what do you seek? What do you desire? What do you want? All right? That is what he asked them. Think about some of the texts in the Bible that speak about the questions of the Lord, that the Lord asked. When you read in chapter 6, turn in your Bibles to chapter 6, I want to show you something. Same gospel, so you don't have to flip many pages. Same gospel, look in chapter 6. Look what's going on in chapter 6. Verse 5. Here's an example of the Lord Jesus asking questions. Verse 5 says, Jesus therefore lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him. Now, get context here. This is the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. There's a mass of people. Many theologians believe 20 to 25,000 people are here. And he looks up at this multitude. And notice what the Bible says. He says to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? What do you think was going through the mind of Philip? We didn't pass a Walmart supercenter. I'm not sure how in the world you're going to deal with this. What kind of question is that? Now look at verse 6. And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And what did he do? He fed the multitudes. But what did he ask Philip? Hey, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Right? He's wanting Philip to think. Isn't it good to think? It's good to think. The Lord wants those who follow him to think. Hopefully you are a thinker. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Jesus, again, this is sometime later, is with his disciples, and he asks them the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Why does he ask them that question? He already knew, did he not? He wanted them to do what? Think through their response. And they said to him, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? This would be a great little exercise for you and me. Go through the Gospels and the life of Christ. How many times did he ask questions? Those who follow Christ need to ask questions, right? As disciples of the Lord, we need to ask questions. The world, listen to me, we live in a world that's constantly asking questions. Who is Jesus? Who is he? What does the Bible say? So, as we think about this particular section, it starts out with the Lord Jesus asking them these two questions. Hey, what do you seek? What do you desire? What do you want? Same thing. Now notice this, verse 38. And they said to him, Rabbi. That's interesting. They ask a question. He asks a question. They ask a question. Their question is really thought-provoking because of one word that's said here. Where are you staying? That word staying is a word that's used in the Greek language, it's the word abide. It's the word meno, right? It's a term that refers to residence. It's a term that refers to abiding. It's a term that refers to where one is staying. It's a term that you're probably familiar with, right, if you've read the Gospels, because you know even in the Gospel of John, what does the Lord say to his disciples in John 15? Abide in me. Okay, same word, all right? So they ask him a question. Hey, where are you staying? Why do they ask him that? Because they want to hang out with him. They were hanging out with John. John says, hey, he's the one. They're like, hey, John, we're done with you. We're going to follow him. And Jesus says, hey, what do you want? And they say in response, hey, where are you staying? You know what they're saying, guys? We want you. We want to hang out with you. You say, Dad, how do you know that? The text is clear, right? That's what they want. They want to hang out with the Lord. How many of you have ever thought about, just had the little thought, I wished I would have lived back in the time of Christ? You ever had that thought? Have you ever had the thought, I wish I could have walked with Christ? You ever had that thought? That would have been incredible. But you know, we can abide with Him every day. Did you know that? And we have the full revelation of the Lord Jesus. And what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to abide with Him, to fellowship with Him, to be with Him. That word, minnow, or abiding, occurs just in this gospel over 40 times. It occurs in the New Testament over 100 times. It occurs in John's writings over 60 times. Question, is it an important word? Answer, yes. You say to someone, are you a Christian? Good question. Yeah, good question. If you say to someone, are you abiding in the Lord? Same question? Are those two the same? People have linked them, meaning they think they're the same. They're not the same. Those are not the same questions. You can be a born-again Christian, but not abide in the Lord. Okay? So, when we think about abiding in the Lord, we need to think about fellowship. John writes about that. We just spent a long time in 1 John. You remember that? And we talked about the issue of abiding, equating to fellowship with the Lord. What if I was to issue the challenge to our body here? Here it is, you ready? That we could every single week take part in an exercise of abiding with the Lord more, so that when we see each other, we could have conversation about the Lord. What if I said to you and issued this challenge every single week, beginning this week, we are going to read 3 chapters of Scripture. The same Scripture. We're going to begin in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read 3 chapters a week. So that next week we've all come to this place and we've read 3 chapters and we've learned more about the one we say we know. Would that be okay? Could that be an exercise that would enhance our growth as believers? I think so. How many of you want to do it? You say, Thad, I already read my Bible every week. Great. But I'm saying that we could, as we come together, fellowship more around the Scriptures maybe than we do now. Does that make sense? So let's do it. So this week, we're going to start in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read 3 chapters. Now, it depends on how fast of a reader you are. I don't think it'll take you that long. 15, 20 minutes, and you've read 3 chapters. Think about this. At the end of the year, I don't know where we would be, but if we just said, hey, we're going to read through the Gospels first. Do you know what I think what's going to happen? One of the things that's going to happen to us? We're going to want to hang out with Him more. You'll be coming to me saying, hey, Thad, I didn't just read 3 chapters. I read 5 this week. Do you know how impactful the Lord Jesus was in the life of those disciples? At least for one of those guys, when he saw Him, he jumped out of a boat. I can't wait to get to Him. I can't wait to hang out with Him. In fact, you had one guy that jumped out of the boat and started walking on the water. He wanted to be with him. Well, that's one of my challenges for you this morning. Let's do that. What'd you say? And we'll start this week. One more part of that challenge. After you read that chapter, share with somebody what you read. Hey, you know, I read those first three chapters in Matthew. Man, I had just forgotten this. I just wanted to share that with you. Right? All right. Well, some other way you're looking, you're like, is he kidding? I'm not kidding. Now notice what happens. They want to hang out with him. Verse 39, he said to them, what? Come and you will see. At this point, what does he tell them? He doesn't tell them anything. He invites them. He doesn't give them a theology class right there. We're going to do Doctrine 101, right? He just says, hey, come and see. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, hey, come be with me, right? They say, hey, where are you staying? He says, come and you will see. And the Bible says they came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed. That same word staying is used, look how many times, just in this little section. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, when is the 10th hour? For a Jew, right, they dealt with time in a 12-hour period, right, from sunset to sunset. But they divided those into 12-hour periods. So if it's Jewish time, then it's 4 in the afternoon, right? If it's Roman time, it's 10 in the morning. Nonetheless, the Bible says they stayed with him that day. Now notice what takes place after that. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. All right? So we find out the identity of the one. The other one we don't know. Some theologians believe the other one is actually the one who wrote this, and that being John the Apostle. Well, we don't know that. It seems to me at times as I read through the Gospel of John that John goes to great pains to not include himself so much, right? His focus seems to be on others and their experience with the Lord Jesus, although he does refer to himself as the one who Jesus loved. But verse 40 says that the one we're introduced to is named Andrew, and he's Simon Peter's brother. How many of you have heard of this character Simon Peter? All right? We all have. Okay? Verse 41. So he goes to his brother, right? In verse 41, it says, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, hey, we found the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting on. We found him. It looks like kind of an innocent verse when you read it. You're like, ah, it's just information. It's more to it than that. What do you do when you find the Messiah, if you're Andrew? Do you keep that to yourself? Hey, we found the Messiah, hallelujah. Or do you go and share it with someone you love? Well, you go and share it with someone you love. That's what you do. What did you do when you first came to understand that Jesus Christ was your Savior? Did you want to tell anyone? How'd that go? How'd that look for you? When you came to Christ, what did you do with that information? Did you just sit on it? Or did you tell someone? Who was the first person you told about Jesus after you met him? Tommy's participating. She called sister. David?
I was saved about midnight, praying that prayer four or five times, and wasn't sure I went into our house prayer or back room or not.
told his mom. Anybody else? Who'd you tell, Roxanne?
My mother and my sister.
Mother and sister.
I told my husband.
Told your husband, Jim.
Yes.
Jim and I used to play golf together back in the day.
And he was saved that night.
He was saved that night. So you told him he got saved.
I got saved at about 1 o'clock in the day. And he came in from work. I shared with him. And the preacher came back and Jim was saved that night. We were saved the same day.
Wow. Huh? Is that a amen? That's awesome. Anybody else? What happened to you? Camp counselor. All right. Jane?
I went to the group that I always hung around with, a bunch of guys that I hung around with, and I immediately told them.
All right. Yeah.
Over real good.
They didn't applaud you or anything like that, right? You know, when I first met Jesus, I went down and told one of my best friends, Greg. I said, "Hey, man, you're a sinner. You know, Christ came and He died for your sin." That's all I knew. That's what I knew, right? At this point, what does Andrew know? He just knows, "Hey, I've met the Messiah." Right? That's what he knows, and he wants Peter to meet the Messiah. He says, "We've met Him." Well, verse 42. Look at this. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is the Aramaic term, right, for the word rock. That's what it means, which in the Greek is translated Peter, Petros, which means stone or rock. There's a lot that's interesting here, okay? First of all, notice what it says in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus, right? Verse 41, he says, "Hey, we found him." I don't know how that looked, but Andrew, I don't know if he drug him or what happened. I have no idea. But he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, now, what are we missing here? Well, did Jesus already know who he was? Answer? Yeah, he did. He already knew. We don't have a formal introduction. But what we do have is so, so beautiful, and you don't need to forget this. What we have is Jesus looking at Peter, and he says to him, "Hey, you are Simon, the son of John." Do you know what the name Simon means? Learner, listener, hearer, all three of those. When you think about listener and hearer specifically, do you think Peter fits in that category? Is that the first thing that your mind goes to when you think about Simon? Well, we might think more about the terms like maybe reckless, right? Impulsive. I love this because there's such a great principle here. He looks at him and he says, "Hey, listener, here, I'm going to name you Rock." Cephas, translated Peter, stone. "I'm going to name you Rock." You know what the Lord does? This is so beautiful. He doesn't name him that day just to change his name. He names him that day appropriately for what he would become. Are you listening to me? Not what he was that day, but what he would become. Question, did he become a rock? Did he? When you think about the life of Cephas or Peter, do you think rock, stone? Answer, yes. Yes, absolutely so. In fact, there's evidence in the Bible of this, that he did become that rock and that stone. When you go to the book of Acts at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, who's preaching? That rock's preaching. And do you know that as the result of his preaching, in talking about the Lord Jesus, 3,000 souls were saved? Rock? Rock. Well, is there more evidence that Peter became the rock? Absolutely. Who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter? The rock. Peter did. What did he write about in those books? Well, he wrote in 1 Peter about how to handle suffering as a believer. You know who does that? A rock does that. One who's steady and stable in their faith, who trusts in the Lord no matter what's going on in their life. Hey, you know what, guys? I know you're suffering as Christians, but the Lord Jesus is your foundation. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always be there for you. You write 2 Peter, what does he do? He defends the faith. A rock defends the faith. He was going to stand firm in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't going to waver to the left or to the right. He was going to stand firm. A rock? Yes, a rock. I think one of the greatest evidences that he stayed that course and would become that, though, is in chapter 20 of this gospel. So I just want you to turn there. I want to show you something that I'm sure you've probably considered, but I want to show it to you this morning. Chapter 20, the Gospel of John. Was Peter a perfect man? No. In fact, this man who would become a rock for the Lord Jesus Christ had a meltdown, didn't he? The Bible says he denied the Lord 3 times. But it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, in this conversation with Peter, makes known to him something that is very critical about his life. Remember, he gives him the challenges in these verses about tending the lambs and tending the sheep. But look at verse 18 of this chapter. Truly, truly, some translations may have verily, I say to you, now he's talking to Peter. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, in other words, hey, you had freedom, Peter. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you or bind you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Wow. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 19. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, what? Follow me. When he had spoken what? When he had talked to Peter about what was to come. Hey, Peter, this is what's coming. And then he issues the challenge to him, follow me. What does Peter do? He follows him. Do you know that Peter followed him to his death? Church history tells us that Peter died in 64, in AD 64, under the reign of Nero. Tradition says that he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior, so he requested to be crucified upside down. He didn't believe himself to be worthy to die the same way that his Savior did. Well, when you go back to John chapter 1, I want you to see this. It was one man named Andrew who loved his brother, who said to his brother, "Hey, come meet the Messiah." That's where it started. That's where his journey started, with the Messiah. Where did your journey start? Right? When did that happen? Some of you have testified to that. What's happened since that journey began? How does your life look now? Are you one? We just illustrated this. Are you one that when you came to meet the Messiah, the Savior of the world, for the very first time, you couldn't wait to tell somebody, so you told your mom, you told your sister, you told your brother, you told your friends? What about now? I've been taking this class on discipleship strategies, and it's really just rocked my world. And what it's done is it's stretched me to think about not you per se, but Dad, where have you been in making followers of Christ? It's just really put a burden on my heart and my mind. I was sharing a lot of this with the elders on Thursday night. And in fact, the last two Thursday nights we've met, I think I had the deacons there the first time. You remember in the very beginning of this account this morning, Jesus asked these two, "Hey, what do you seek? What are you looking for? Why are you here today? What are you seeking? What do you want?" You ever thought about that? Why do you come here? Why do we come here? What do we seek? What do we want? I think for some in churches around the country, they come because they want to be entertained. They come because they want to be told something that sounds good. Is that fair to say? I think a lot of people go to church on a Sunday morning and they want to be entertained and they want to evaluate. That's my opinion. I want to be entertained, whatever that looks like. I want to evaluate, well, did the music people do it exactly the way I wanted today? Did that pastor say just the right things today? Was he funny or not funny? You know, was he one of those guys that issued a challenge? Well, if he was, I'm not coming back next week. What do you seek? What do you want? They wanted him. Would it be okay if that's why we came on a Sunday? We don't want Ron or Thad or the praise team. We want the Lord. That's who we want. Is that okay? I think church tradition can be so sunk in that we've forgotten maybe just the basic things. Why we come together. The early church came together for teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. What's all that around? The Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus that day had two that followed him. Two that wanted to hang out with him. Two that wanted to know more about him. And yes, part of the reason we come here on Sunday mornings is to learn more about him. I get that. But what do we do with what we know? Is that important? Yes, it is. So you know what all Andrew knew was, hey, I've met the Messiah. I want my brother to meet him. That's what he knew. That yellow sheet of paper that you got in front of you. I want you to get that out. Please get that out. You know, Andrew is a good example of sharing Jesus with other people. So, this morning, I thought it would be good if we took this yellow sheet of paper and prayed about it and said, Lord, this week, I would love for you to open up the door of opportunity to share with fill in the blank, this person, I want to share with them about who you are. So on that yellow sheet of paper, you're writing down, Lord, please provide for me this week an opportunity to share about you with, write a name. Who is that person? Maybe it's two names. Maybe it's three names. You guys watch the news? Can you tolerate it from time to time? We know this. We're not living in a time of peace, but turmoil. We're living in a time where people are looking for hope. Believer, listen to me. We have the hope, and he's in us if we're saved. So maybe on that sheet of paper we could write, Lord, please give me the opportunity to share with my best friend or my brother or my sister or my father or my mother or anyone who's not born again. Lord, would you please give me that opportunity? You know, I've realized there are probably different categories of followers or disciples. And we'll talk some about that as we move along in the book. But as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, you know, Judas was a follower. Is that true? But in the end, the Bible says in John, you're going to see it in this gospel, Jesus says, as he's in the context of the upper room with his disciples, and Peter wants to be washed. Do you remember that? What does he say? Hey, you're already clean, but not all of you. Judas wasn't clean. Judas didn't look like, to me, from Scripture, was born again. So you might even have some people who say today, I follow Jesus, or I follow God, depending on the person you're talking with, but they're not clean. And then you have followers who are born again. And a lot of people fit in that category. Followers who are born again. If the Lord was to come back, they're going to be with him. And that's great, isn't it? Aren't we glad? You know, when people think about that a lot at a funeral, my uncle was saved. My aunt was saved. My grandparent was saved. They were born again. And that's great. But there's at least another category of follower. And that's a follower who's not only born again, but makes other followers. Does that make sense? So you have a follower who's not born again. There are folks that are probably like that. Followers who are born again, who have a new life, who are new creations in Christ, and that's it. I think that's a good number of folks. And then you have another category. And this is the category that the 11 became a part of. Did you catch that? Became a part of. They were truly born again and took the command of the Lord Jesus to heart when he says, go what? Make followers. Make disciples. Could it be that one of the questions we'll be asked at the Bema Seat judgment is, how did we do with that? I don't know. I have no idea what the questions are going to be. But maybe one of the questions is, hey, Thad. I'll just take Thad for an example. That's me, by the way, if you don't know who I am, Thad. Thad, what'd you do with that? It's black and white. What'd you do with it? How'd you handle my command to make followers? You know, I'd have to tell the Lord if he came and got me today. Just being honest. Listen, this issue of discipleship is big in the mind of the Lord. How many missions conferences? Hey, everybody likes missions conference. And one of the most famous passages is what? Matthew 28. And everybody stands up and says, hey, that man, he did a great job today. He spoke on what we believe. And we do, don't we? But man, that it's more than just knowing what it says. It's doing it. It's making followers. Well, let me give you three things to think about before we stop this morning. There was the scripture. Sorry. That's why I don't like PowerPoint. All right, so what? What about all this that we've talked about this morning? I think there are three things here that as a follower we could jump on board with. One is, a follower of Jesus asks questions and answers questions. We need to do that. Some of it we need to say, Lord, what do you expect of me? And read the scriptures and find out. Some of it we need to be doing in relationship to one another. Follower of Jesus wants to hang out with Jesus. Say, with that, how do we do that? I just told you a while ago. Let's all start with Matthew 1 to 3 and let's read it. Let's talk about it together just whenever we get the opportunity. And I want to say, I truly believe it'll change the heartbeat of our church in some ways. For the better. I'm not saying we have a bad heartbeat. I'm just saying it couldn't hurt. And the third thing is, a follower of Jesus wants others to meet him. In my life as a Christian, the third one for me has been the biggest hurdle. I'm just being honest. There's times when I'm jumping through that hurdle, and there's times I just might as well be sitting on my hands. I want others to meet the Lord. Don't you? A couple of thoughts and then we'll close. As I read this section of Scripture, there are two thoughts that came to my mind about life as a Christian in the Christian church today. One is that I think there are many believers in the church today who haven't thought too much about making followers. I'm just being honest. And that's my thought, and you can disagree with me. That's okay to do. When I give an opinion, you can disagree with that. I think people, like missionaries, like listening to Jose Luis today, I think missionaries are like, you know, they're the ones out front. They're the ones, they're the ones for us that are going to go make followers. But this class has reminded me, isn't it crazy what a class can do? This class has reminded me through the Word of God, hey, Thad Blunt, you're responsible to make followers. And I won't have any excuse. It won't be like I don't know. But you know what else it's done for me? As I was reading this passage and looking at it, I want to be an Andrew. I have a son named Andrew, but I want to be an Andrew. I want to be one that says, you know what? I want my neighbor to know about Jesus. I want that nurse that attends to me at my bedside to know about Jesus. I just want people to know. And I want them to know because the one that loves me the most gave me eyes to see that I might know him. All right, guys, let's pray together. Well, Lord, there's a lot to think about, and I don't know what listening to all this is like for these guys today. I hope they know my mind is that we're all in the same canoe together that know you, and that we're trying to understand better what you want those who claim to be children of God, what you want for us. As I look at this text today and just have mulled over and thought about it more and more, there's so much here to consider that just center in on who Jesus is. I think about just how, Lord, you used John the Baptist to be that forerunner, to say, hey, here's the Lamb of God. One man. And how you took these followers, these men that would become your followers, they would do that, and they would learn as they went more and more about you. And so that's encouraging for us, because as we go in our journey, you know, we never get to a point on earth where we arrive. So as we go along in our journey, I pray we would be teachable, and we'd be those people that would say, it's okay to say, I need to learn more. It's okay to say, hey, look, I'm not there. I mean, I'm not. I confess that in front of all these folks. I'm not there. But I have a desire to hang out with my Lord. And I have a desire to tell others about my Lord. And I want to make disciples. And I don't always know how to go about that. But I know this, that your word gives us steady information about how that's to look. So I just pray. I pray for these guys, but I think foremost, I pray, I don't want this to sound selfish, Lord. I pray for myself that I would take these things that you have taught me and that I would apply them in my life, and that you would help everyone in here who's born again to take a good long look at their life and just to interact with you, and you show them, Lord, where they are. And I just want to thank you as I close in prayer just for the new life that we can have in the Lord Jesus and the difference that he can make in our lives. And so we just commit all of this to you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Guys, let's all stand and close with a song. And it's a song we've done many times, guys, and we want to sing it to each other kind of as a prayer. And there's a couple things just to kind of keep in mind or consider as we sing this song that kind of just help bring it a little bit more power. Number one is just the meaning of the word amen, or amen, if you're from the South. We'll say amen. But it means so be it. So it's just this confirmation that what we're saying, we want it to be true. We want that prayer answered, right? And then also just to keep in mind, as the song says it, that in all of there, we have no hope apart from the favor of God in our lives, right? He showed it through Christ, right? But without the favor of God, we just have no hope. So let's close by singing together. Thank you.
to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Upon you and a thousand generations in your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations in your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind
Amen, right? Amen, amen. I was thinking as I was singing that, that maybe this week one of the things we could do with that challenge and start in Matthew 1 through 3, and then next week will be 4 through 6, yeah, you get the math, is maybe just text somebody. You don't have to call them. You don't have to see them face to face. I mean, there's lots of texting that goes on in our world today, for sure. But just text somebody. Hey, this is what the Lord showed me this week. So anyway, hopefully we'll take some of these things and think about them, because there's a whole lot of folks out there that need the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all right, well, let's pray together. Lord, thanks so much for our time together this morning. Thank you that we had the privilege to be able to sing about you and to read about, you know, how life really was with you. And I love the invitation that you gave to those guys, come and see. So maybe as we have opportunities to share you with others, we could just tell them, if they've never been around other believers, hey, come and see. And so we just ask you to help us, and by your Spirit, may we give glory to you in the name of Christ. Amen.